All right, you can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Let me give you a message that I missed earlier. All ladies of Madison are welcome to attend a meeting on Tuesday, February the 9th at 7 p.m. Join us in the gym for light refreshments, fellowship, and a study on fear. No child care is provided. So, all right, Luke chapter 16, a very familiar passage. We'll be starting in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, which fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Dear Father, Lord, we come to you in prayer. And once again, Lord, I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I pray that you give me exactly what you would want said today. May hearts and lives be changed, Lord. And if one's here listening, Lord, or on the internet or on the radio and they're listening, they don't know you as personal Savior. Holy Spirit of God, take control, Lord, and may their lives be changed today. And Father, we're going to give you the praise for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. This is probably one of the happiest / saddest stories in the Bible. Two different men, two different lives, two different deaths. Two different eternities. One man had everything, the other had nothing. One man had worldly riches, the other had Christ. One man had pain, the other had comfort. One man had living water, the other man had no water at all. All because of the choice they made while they were on the earth. Let me give you four aspects to this story. Number one, the death. Look at verse number 22. It says, And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Hebrews 9:27 says this, And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. Here we see a beggar and a rich man, and they both died. They were judged right then on whether or not they were saved or lost. They didn't get a second chance. There was no redos or no mulligans. They went to heaven or hell right then. Let me say, this is not a Hollywood movie. This is reality. We will all die sometime or another. Some young, some old, some sick, some healthy. Some by cancer, some by heart attacks, some by car accidents. No matter what the reason, we're all going to die. And we can't stop it. It's coming. Again, in verse 22, it says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Obviously, by this statement, the beggar was saved. He got to go to heaven because he had made the right choice while he was here on the earth. He asked Jesus to save him, and Jesus did. Jesus says in the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You must come to Jesus Christ in order to get that reward of heaven. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is a promise of God. So many people today don't understand that promise. They believe it's too easy. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." See, there has to be a time in your life where you realize that you're a sinner. We all are sinners. The difference between us and the lost, we're saved sinners. We've asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart one time or another. Now, I don't know your salvation. You don't know mine. You know my testimony of my salvation, but you weren't there. That's between me and God. I can tell you I got saved November the 18th, 1990. You can tell me, maybe not a date, but the story behind your salvation, how your life changed. See, that was the choice that the beggar had made. Oh, he didn't have much, if anything at all. The Bible doesn't even say he had family. It said he had sores on his body from laying and sitting and begging at the rich man's gate. And he didn't even have any food. He would settle for the food that fell from the rich man's table. The Bible says also in verse 22, "The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." See, the rich man made the wrong choice while he was living. He didn't ask Jesus to save him. He enjoyed the things the world had to offer: the big house, the nice cars, the nice clothes, the worldly music, the wrong type of music. I mean, the wrong type of movies. And it cost him his own soul. See, the Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Unfortunately, our nation is the richest nation on the planet. I've been to a lot of different countries, from South Korea to Japan to Brazil to Puerto Rico to Peru to you name it. By far, America is the richest country on the face of the earth. You see little buildings made out of cinder blocks with no idea of having a car. We've got two cars. Some have three cars. We've got toys. We've got boats. We've got, you name it, we've got it. That's what the rich man had. He had put God on the back burner because he had everything he possibly could use. He had everything. And he died and went to hell. And as I'm speaking today, he's still there. He's still in torment. He will never have a chance to get out. The amazing thing, he didn't take anything with him. He took no money. He took no home. He took no family. He took nothing. But one thing, he took his eternity with him. And he'll be there forever. It also talks about a story like this about another rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them," speaking of Jesus, "the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he is that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." This man had everything also. His garden, his fields, his crop, everything he had produced so much that he had so much abundance, he didn't have room for it anymore. And he tried to think to himself, how can I keep this stuff? And he said, hey, I've got an idea. I'll tear down my old barn. And I'll get my friends and my neighbors and I'll have them come over and I'll build a new barn, bigger and greater and better, and I'll store all my stuff in it. And that way I can retire. Now, I'm not saying retiring is a bad thing. But if you put God secondly, retirement's a bad thing. I retired from my first job in 2004 after 30 years. Little did I know, for a pastor, there's no retirement. Now, my wife and I, years ago in 2004, before then, we had talked about all the things we wanted to do, all the places we wanted to go, all of the maybe the lake house or the river house or, you know, the just getting away and doing what we wanted to do. God had different plans. I don't have a river house. Don't think I'll ever have one. Unless it's a river house boat. But we can get so caught up in material values and morals that we forget about God. These two men right here, they had so much, they didn't need God. Or they thought they didn't need God. He laid up stuff, treasures in heaven, so he could relax. He can take more time to do what he wanted to do. Take thine ease, it says, relax. And eat and drink and be merry, have just a party all the time. And God told him, man, you're a fool. You don't know when your last day's coming. You don't have a clue. None of us have a clue. Told you before, my father at age 42 went fishing and never came home. My sister-in-law at the age of 47. Wow, 47. Teaching little children how to tumble on a mat at their gym they owned. Had a brain aneurysm, and 7 days later she was in eternity. My mom had cancer since 2003, passed away in 2016 with cancer. Some of y'all might remember Armando Garcia, missionary boy, getting ready to go to the mission field. They were excited. They were in Mexico. They were loading up the vehicle to go around the last trip around Mexico to raise support so they could go to Equatorial Guinea. On the way, they were singing, having a good time, and the back wheel blew out of their car, and it flipped and rolled, and he died. 15 years old. See, death has no age. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This rich man, they didn't have a clue. They wanted what they could get. And they left the most important thing behind, Jesus Christ. So we see the death. Number two, we see the torment. The torment in verse 23. The Bible says that the word torment is to suffer terrible pain. It says in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and see Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Have you ever had a broken arm or something in your eye or a splinter under your finger? I saw the picture the other day of Jason Sizemore with that splinter under his thumbnail. Oh man, it just hurt me. That's not pain. That's not pain. I've told you this story before about when I was growing up, I had a good friend. His name was Steve. Steve was 12 years old, and back in those days, everybody in the neighborhood knew each other. We were all friends, and there was probably 15 or 20 young people from 16 down to 6 years old. We knew everybody. And everybody had a 50-gallon barrel in their backyard, where they took their trash out and they burned it. Steve was doing that for his parents. There's no way I would think about letting a 12-year-old burn trash now. Burn the house down. But Steve has thrown trash in there and the fire started to smother out. And he thought, well, I've got more garbage. Here's what I'll do. I'll pour gasoline on it. And he poured gas into the barrel and it exploded and caught him on fire. Steve fell on the ground, started rolling around. His mother and his father in the home heard him screaming, came running outside. The father fell on him and put him out. They called the ambulance. They came to get him. Of course, when an ambulance comes to a neighborhood, in the early 70s, everybody comes out to see what's going on. And we watched our friend that we grew up with be covered up in a blanket and taken to the hospital and put in intensive care. And they said that he had been burned over 90% of his body. I begged my mom for days and to be able to go to the hospital and see him, but she just kept saying, "No, you don't need to go. You don't need to go." And finally, she called his mom, and his mom said, "It's not a good sight. But they were such good friends. If you want him to come, he's welcome to come." So we loaded up and we went to the hospital, and I don't know if they've got different methods now than what they do. If you're a nurse or a doctor, you would know more about it than I do. But back then, they would take a sponge and every day they would wipe off the dead skin with no pain medication. And Steve would scream and scream and scream because of the pain and the suffering. This went on for weeks and then months and months. When Steve did come home, his mother told us before any of the neighborhood kids saw him, because we were all at the front door. "Hey, he's home now. Let's just go back to what we were doing, being the little kids that we were." And she said, "Steve's not the same Steve anymore. His hands had melted together. They had to cut his fingers apart. His face was disfigured. His chest, his neck, his back was disfigured from the burns." Now, Steve got over it physically, but emotionally and mentally, he never got over it. At the age of 26, Steve committed suicide. But see, even though Steve got over that pain and suffering, this man never got over it. He never got over the suffering that he was going. It says, "In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The rich man could see Lazarus, but he couldn't get to him. He could see the pleasure in his face, and he could see him being comforted and loved by Father Abraham. But there was no help for the rich man in hell." The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part, which is the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is your future. The second death. The torture, the torment, the pain, the suffering. He could see him being comforted, but he couldn't do anything about it. So we see the death, we see the torment. Next, we see the mercy. The mercy in verse 24. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." The beggar had become the rich man, and the rich man had become a beggar. You follow the story. He's changed his whole thought now. He's gone to having everything he possibly wants to now sitting at a gate with no hope. He became the beggar. "Have mercy on me, please have mercy on me." And Lazarus, being comforted and loved by Father Abraham, has now become the rich man. Because there's no greater treasure than heaven. "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." There was no mercy for the rich man. And there will be no mercy for you if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ. Your ending of your life will be the same thing. There is no mercy for you. The mercy for you died on the cross of Calvary. See, Jesus Christ came and gave himself as our sin offering. That was God's mercy. And there are people that will never accept it. Just go out visiting on a Saturday Brother Jeff and I were out last Tuesday morning, knocked on a door, and a young lady came to the door. She was 19 years old. Had a friendly conversation to find out where she was spiritually, if she went to church anywhere. She said she didn't. And I asked her the question, if I was God, and I said, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? And she said, because of who I am. And it kind of struck me odd. I've heard a lot of different answers, but not that one. And I said, because of who you are? Yeah, because of who I am. And she kind of just flipped her hair. Because of who I am. I said, have you ever lied? She said, yeah, I have. I said, so, oh, you're a liar. I said, have you ever stole anything? She said, yes. I said, oh, so you're a lying thief. She said, yeah, I guess I am. I said, have you ever lusted in your heart after a man? She said, yeah. I said, oh, so you're a lying, thieving luster. I said, that's why God let you in, because of who you are. See, the Bible says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not who you are. If we got what we deserved, we would be like the rich man in hell. We don't deserve heaven. We got God's mercy when it hung on the cross of Calvary and took our sins upon us, our past, our present, and our futures. Jesus came as our sin offering, God's mercy, so you and I wouldn't have to die and go to hell and beg for a drink of water. See, the Bible says in John 4:10, says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This is the story of the Samaritan woman that came to the well. If you notice in the passage, if you read this passage, Jesus has sent his disciples away to get food. That way it'd be just him and the woman one-on-one. See, God knows everything. She might have not have opened up to a group of people. But our Lord and Savior knew her heart and knew that if he would have a better chance talking to her about heaven and hell if the people were away, his disciples. So she came and he told her immediately, he said, give me to drink. And she said, what do I have to do with you, or what do you have to do with me? I'm a Samaritan and the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. He said, give me to drink. And she went on and gave him some water, and he said, listen, if you would have asked of me, I would have given you living water. Living water. John 4:14, it says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of a water springing up unto everlasting life. A living water. Once we drink it, we have that water that just wants to burst forth and spread on everyone else. If you're truly saved, when you got saved, if you didn't have a desire to see mom or dad or brothers or sisters or aunts or cousins or neighbors saved, you need to reevaluate yourself. Amen. Because that living water wants to come forth. It wants to spread. It wants to be shared with everyone else. That's what Jesus Christ was doing to the Samaritan woman. He was sharing what he had, the knowledge of heaven or hell, with her. We've got people that can't even go out. They don't have a desire to tell others about Christ. All the rich man had to do was accept Jesus. And he would have had everlasting water. But he would have settled for one little drop on his tongue. One little drop. As Jesus told the woman, hey, let me tell you, the water that you're drinking, you're going to be thirsty tomorrow. You're going to be thirsty 30 minutes from now. You're going to be thirsty later on, but the water I'm going to give you is going to last forever. And you'll never thirst again. Because you have that satisfaction of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So we see the death, we see the torment, we see the mercy, we see the remembrance in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus receivest evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Hey, don't you remember? Don't you remember that you had all the fine things the world had to offer? You didn't want for anything. You had servants to wait on you hand and foot. Your belly was full with the finest food. Your dog even ate better than the beggar. Remember all the days that you went out, in and out from your home, and you looked right at the Lazarus, and he thought to yourself, "Man, he's disgusts me." Remember the times that he tried to speak to you and you laughed and walked right by? Remember the time when this poor beggar pleaded with you to get right with God? Remember? Don't you remember? If you're listening today or you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you die and go to hell, you will remember every time there was a knock on the door, every time there was a track in your face, for all eternity. The separation from God. Because you have been told. You have been warned. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Now for myself, I don't think I had ever anyone come to me and talk to me about Jesus. Maybe one person. And I just kind of blew him off because I really didn't want to talk. You know, because to me, hell was just a story. It was made up by men that wanted to keep me from doing wrong and to keep me in fear. And then that day, that morning, Brother Borff was preaching. And I came to the realization, listen, I needed to be saved. Not from all of the things that the world offered, but for myself. Because I was the one sending myself to hell. By not accepting Jesus Christ. Don't you remember? Don't you remember before you got saved? How your life was? There's no way I would possibly ever want to go back and live the way I live now. And live then. Wouldn't want to change a thing. Man, I get to work with a bunch of crazy teenagers every day. You know what that does? Brother John, it keeps you young. It makes me remember when I was a youth. And I try to tell them stories of my past growing up being lost. And how life changes throughout your life. And if you don't get it settled now, it's harder to get it settled here. And if you've got a lot, like the rich man, you don't need God. You're self-made. No, we're all created in the image of God, aren't we? Every one of us. But don't you remember? Don't you remember? It says in Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment had ascended up forever and ever, and they had no rest day or night." They suffered constantly. This rich man, the man that had everything possible, was suffering now in pain and sorrow and torment. He didn't have it all now. It was gone. As I said, he took nothing with him. Don't you remember? Look at verse 27. When Abraham told him, said, "Listen, there's a great gulf fixed. We can't come to you and you can't come to us. We can't comfort you." Verse 27, he said, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's home or my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He said, Father Abraham, please, if you can't come comfort me, go send Lazarus to my father's home and let him tell my family about this terrible place that I'm in. If one from the dead goes and tell them, they'll believe. And he said, no, I'm sorry. If they won't believe Moses and the prophet, they're not going to believe if one raised from the dead. Well, that one did rise from the dead, didn't he?
Right.
And they still don't believe to this day.
Right.
We see in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So they that which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So Abraham's telling him, he's talking to him, he's listening to him. He's telling him, listen, even if we could, there's a great gulf fixed. We can't get to you, you can't get to us. But this also not only shows that, it shows the separation from God. This man not only had to suffer physical pain every moment of every day, of every year, of every decade, of every millennium. He was separated from God. He was separated from God. Can't imagine that. Being separated from God. Now we have Christians that separate themselves from God, but God doesn't separate themselves from him or them. We have Christians that get bitter. I'm saying they're born again and they get bitter of something that's happened in their life. Then we have those that are lost that get bitter. It was November the 25th, 2010. We had a youth activity. It was the day after Thanksgiving. It was Black Friday. We had a youth activity. They were having the Alabama-Auburn game. So every year we all got all the teenagers together and we went to one of the family's home. They opened it up. And it was Brother Keith Cook and his wife Martha, and they opened up their home. And the Auburn fans watched it in the Auburn room, and the Alabama fans watched it in the street. Who cares? Just joking. They had a TV downstairs. They watched it. And I told my wife, who had my daughter, my youngest daughter, who was 8 at the time, I said, listen, now that the ball game's over, why don't you take Maddie and you go on home, because her and her sisters were going to meet at their mother's house and they were going to go shopping, something they did every year. And I said, I'll take the rest of the kids back to the church, wait for their parents to come pick them up, and then I'll come on over there. And she said, hey, that'd be great. So they left, and I came back to the church, and the last child was picked up, and I got ready, and I was on my way home, and my phone rang, and I answered it. My wife was hysterical, and I couldn't even understand her. I said, what's going on? I can't hear you. I can't make out what you're saying. And then she told me that her mom had gone. They had gotten over to her mother's house. Her father was working. They had a big wooden front door with a glass oval shape in the front of it. And they knocked and knocked and knocked, knowing mom was home. And they knocked and they knocked and nobody answered. And finally one of them, I don't know if it was Maddie or if it was my wife, but they looked through the door and they saw my mother-in-law laying on the floor in the dining room. She had died. They had run over next door and got the neighbor. He busted the door in and they'd called 911, but she had already gone. I got there and I had the task of calling my father-in-law who was at work. It's probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. And I said, Glenn, he said, yeah, what's going on? So he was still chipper. He didn't know anything had even taken place. And I said, you need to come home. He said, what? I don't get off for another hour or so. I said, you need to come home. And he just kept on. Why? What's going on? And I finally had to tell him, Carolyn's gone. and the weeping that started on the other end. And he got home. The undertaker had just loaded her up on a gurney and was taking her out to the hearse. My father-in-law come in, and see, years earlier, my brother-in-law, who was 9 years old that I never met, was killed by a drunk driver. He was 9 years old, and he was going to the little neighborhood grocery store on his bicycle. And as he was crossing the road just to go get a snack, a drunk had hit him that had already been arrested 16 times for DWI. And he hit him and he knocked him and he drug him 175 feet. My father-in-law's only son, he had four daughters and one son. He had such high expectations for his boy and the closeness that they shared. And he'd become bitter on God. Bitter. Now, he would come to church. He'd be cordial. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. And that night, November the 25th, 2010, I took him in the den. And I opened him up. I opened up the Word of God, and I started talking to him about ever seeing Carolyn again. See, Carolyn, at the age of 13, had accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And I pleaded with him, and I said, "Glenn, don't you want to know for sure that if something was to happen, you would get to go to heaven?" And he said, "I want to know. I want to know." So I gave him Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. That night, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. His bitterness was gone. His anger towards God was gone. See, God didn't take his son. Sin did. Sin took his son. Verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember." God told my father-in-law that night, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember all the mean things that you have said? All the bad thoughts that you have had? Don't you remember? Don't you remember when your kids came over on a Sunday after church and there was always a family reunion on Sunday? Don't you remember? Don't you remember when Christmas fell on Sunday morning? Or Sunday period, and your kids would go to church and you would stay home? Don't you remember?" That night he remembered. And he bowed his head and got on his knees and cried out to God to save his soul. See, he didn't want to be like this rich man. He didn't want to go through the suffering and the torment and the sorrow and the brokenheartedness of being separated from God. And as I started off the message with, my father was 42 years old and went fishing and never came home. Now, my father had a testimony of being lost. Being lost. And after he had passed away, because I was lost when he died. And years later, I was talking to my mom. And I asked my mom, I said, "Was Dad saved?" Because, you know, after you get saved, you want to find out if all of your family members are saved. Come to find out, my mom, she got saved at the age of 12 in Hammond, Indiana, at First Baptist Church, long before the pastor got there. Long before that church became First Baptist of Hammond. I said, "Mom, was Dad saved?" She said, "It's funny you asked me that." She said, 2 weeks before he died, he asked me if I was worried about dying. And I told him, I said, "No." She said, "Sweetheart, I got that settled when I was a little girl." She said, "Why?" He said, "Oh, I'm just thinking about it." She said, well, if you have any concerns, why don't you go to the pastor? See, we were members of a Southern Baptist church, but we didn't go. We didn't go. Little did she know that he did go until a week later. She said she told me she was walking through the kitchen. My father was sitting at the table, the breakfast table. And she said, are you still worried about dying? He said, no, I went and talked to the pastor. I've got that settled now. Don't you remember? Don't you remember where you were? When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If this rich man could go back in time, I guarantee you he would change his choices. As long as you're alive, you have that opportunity to change your choice. Heaven or hell? Which do you want? Send them to my father. Please just send them to my father so my brothers don't come to this place of torment. And he said, I can't. They're not going to believe the preaching. They're not going to believe the law. They're not going to believe that one rose from the dead. See, it's a fairy tale to the world. It's a fairy tale. They don't believe it. They don't believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to dwell in a virgin and was born and suffered and went to the cross and died for our sins. They don't believe any of that. They don't have a clue about it. One day they're going to say, man, don't you remember? Don't you remember all those times? So we see the death. We see the torment. We see the mercy. We see the remembrance. Look at verse 31. We see the hear not. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. They're not going to hear the word of God now. We all know that the lost are not going to come to church. We as Christians have to go to the lost. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye. That's plural. That's all of us. Black, white, Korean, Russian, American, you name it. That's all of us. We all have a responsibility to our Savior who saved us from this torment to go and tell other people. I tell the teenagers all the time, you have an easier path to reaching other teenagers than I do. You're on their level. Well, they won't listen to me. Yeah, they will. Yes, they will. Which one would you want to be? The rich man who had it all and died, left it all here, didn't have any money, and his money didn't find favor with God? Or would you rather be the beggar? As I said earlier, the beggar became the rich man, and the rich man became the beggar. You know, God's so good to us. As I said in the prayer, there's churches all over America that don't have the opportunity to meet. We've got, in my opinion, the greatest pastor in America. He knows the Word of God. He preaches the Word of God. When we joined in 1994, he hadn't changed. Why? Because the Word of God doesn't change. He preaches as hard and as true as he did back then. He still has a caring heart for missions. He still has a caring heart for soul winning, for reaching the lost. He's done everything in his power to make sure that we could meet. It was devastating for him to have to go back to blocking off the things again. because of the spirit that was here last week. But you know what's worse for him? And I hope it's okay to speak for him. It's when someone comes to the church and they leave lost. They leave lost. They might have everything possible. Live in one of these huge homes around here. Have three or four cars, motorcycles, boats, as I said, you name it, they've got it. And they leave lost. So we see the death. We see the torment. We see the mercy. We see the remembrance. The beggar who had nothing is now rich in eternity. One had Christ, one didn't. If Christ came back right now as I'm speaking, and out of all the people that are in this room or on their internet, and five were left, would you be one of those five? Because of the choice you've made? The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners from the birth. The other night, I'm probably going to get in trouble for telling this, but hey, it's okay. I can deal with it. I've been married 40 years. She's used to it. The other night, we kept our grandchildren. We've got a 3-year-old grandson and a 2-year-old granddaughter. And my son-in-law and daughter have just bought a new home in Decatur, and they were over there tearing out a wall, getting ready to redo some stuff. So I'd never seen the inside of the home. My wife hadn't. So we went over there with the grandkids because we were going to keep them last weekend or this weekend. We get over there and they're playing around, and in between the foyer and the kitchen has got one of those folding doors that are finger getters. And we're in the main living area, and we're looking at the wall that he's going to tear down. We're measuring it. And all of a sudden, my grandson screams uncontrollably. It brings shivers down your back. And, of course, everybody runs to where he is. He's screaming. He's running around. We finally catch him. And we're like, what's going on? What happened? Did you get your finger caught in the door? Because that's the first thing we all thought, that he had smashed his finger, because they'd seen me do it earlier. And I was running around screaming, acting crazy. But that wasn't it. He was a little smarter than I was. And my 2-year-old granddaughter had bit him in the back. Bless her sweet little heart. And the thing was, he was crying so uncontrollably. He's saying, Emmy bit me. And we're like, what? Emmy bit me. And then as my daughter is patting him this way and his back's here, I'm on the other side. And I see a wet mouth print. Well, there's only five of us there, and four of us didn't bite him. And it's wet, so my son-in-law said, Emmy, did you bite your brother? Uh-uh. Emmy, tell me, did you bite your brother? No, I didn't bite Paxton. A little liar. Get my point? We're all sinners. Even a 2-year-old. She knew she bit him. So yesterday we got in the car, and I don't know how it got brought up. And I was telling my youngest daughter who was with us, I said, yeah, she bit Paxton. I didn't bite Paxton. I said, you did bite Paxton. And finally she admitted it, and she started crying again. So Pawpaw's the bad guy. But it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Because my granddaughter's a liar, she deserves death. Because I'm a liar, a thief, a cheat, I deserve death. Not the second death, because I'm saved. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, for our sins. For everyone sitting in here, our past, present, and future sins. So we never have to suffer that second death, which is the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is a promise. If you call on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. Right. Not maybe, not probably, but you will be saved. Amen. But if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. And we talk to people every week that are fine. See, they believe the lie of the devil. They believe the lie that it's fictitious, it's not real, it doesn't really matter. Won't you call on him today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heaven or hell, it's your choice. Nobody can force it on you. It's got to be you. As the instruments play, if you want to come up and get something right with God, or accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can call the church at 256-830-6224. See, this was one of the happiest and saddest stories in the Bible. Two different men, two different lives, two different deaths, and unfortunately, two different eternities. Everyone stand.